All right. Praise God you're still coming back every night. That's good. I haven't scared you away yet. Well, I've been living in the last 8 months in the book of Acts and just trying to really, for our own congregation, trying to understand the disconnect. I sense a big disconnect in the testimony of the early church and the testimony of the church today, and trying to really understand that disconnect. And a group of people that are obviously filled with the Holy Ghost in a real way, and a group of people that have a vision, have good vision, understanding the Lord and His purpose. And I just really think that, you know, they were there that day when Jesus was taken up before them. What an amazing sight that must have been as He was raised up. And I don't know how many were there. Certainly the 12 were there, or 11 were there, and others probably were there too. But they saw Him raised up, and they heard those words for themselves. We see them in the Scripture, but they heard those words, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And that was something that they felt like was a, we call it the great, great commission. It was something that really settled upon their hearts. And this is priority number one. This is the work of the gospel. This is what we need to give our life to and pour ourselves into. And I think that's missing today. That's missing. We don't have the same vision. We haven't heard or we haven't seen Him ascend up. And, you know, when the Lord thought about vision in John 4, the vision He had for the people, He had just talked to the woman at the well there, and He was trying to lead her to salvation. And the other disciples had gone away to get some food. And that's oftentimes what our concern is with food and raiment and paying the bills and taking care of the mortgages. And the disciples came back with the necessary things, and they asked Him about, did someone bring you something to eat? And of course the Lord said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And that's from a heart that's, you know, I have a greater thing in my mind and heart than what you do. And then He said to the disciples, "Lift up your eyes and behold and see." And it was just a great burden on Him that the disciples would get their hearts out of this present world and that they would lift their eyes up and they would see a higher calling for life. And they would see this field. And it wasn't a field like a cornfield. It was the world. It was the people. And they were perishing. And of course, the Lord had to give His life for them. And when you have to sacrifice everything for a people, then those people become very important to you. And so these disciples and the early church, I think they had real vision, real purpose, and I think that's certainly something that we need and are lacking. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. I'm going to get there in just a little bit. But I've been 8 months living in these first five chapters now. And I don't even have any devotional time outside of this. Every morning and in my devotional time, I spend in a passage and just ponder it. And so it really gets deep in my own heart. And so just living in the book of Acts, again, helps me to see some of the needs that we have. And I want to bring out a word tonight that is a prominent word in the book of Acts, and it's a prominent word in the New Testament. Actually, it's used 31 times in the New Testament. That's a lot. The derivative of this word, 31 times, there's three different derivatives of this word. And interesting enough, every time it is used in a good way. This is a good word that I'm going to share with you tonight. Not only is it the word of God, a good word, but it's a good word that we're going to talk about. And it's used in many different aspects in the New Testament. And that word is the word bold, boldness, or boldly. And it's a prominent word in the book of Acts, and you see it often. And so I'd like to bring it out because we're living in a day when the church has lost its boldness. It's lost its ability to have this confidence and boldness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to look at that word tonight, boldness. Let me define it so we know what we're talking about. We're on the same page. This word boldness means confidence, confidence. Confidence in your utterance, your speech, confident in your spirit, and confident in your demeanor. Being a bold individual, having bold speech, having a bold spirit, having a bold demeanor. These are all good things. These are all Christ-like things. And I'm not talking tonight about a self-confidence. Self-confidence, you can see a lot of people out there in the world who have a lot of self-confidence. It's not a self-confidence. This is a confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not looking to myself. It is a confidence in Him. For example, in the Bible, the Scripture says, I can do all things. Is that what it says? Yes, it does. However, it doesn't stop right there. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, if I stop with, I can do all things, I become a very proud individual because I am only thinking of I can do all things. And I'm not looking outside of myself, but when I say I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, that becomes a statement of humility. I'm a very humble individual because I'm not looking to myself, I'm looking outside of myself for my strength and the ability to do all things. And so when we talk about boldness, there are people who are bold, but they're bold in themselves, and it can be very arrogant. But I'm talking about a boldness that is not my boldness. It's a boldness that comes from something outside of me. It's a boldness that we'll see here is coming from the Lord. So I'm gonna let you be bathed in the Word of God tonight. I'm going to use a lot of scriptures this evening and read a number of them. And then we're going to look here at Acts chapter 4, because there's a lot of things in here that I'd like to share with you tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. You don't have to turn to these verses. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's one of the ways this word is used. Coming boldly. And again, if I just try to come into the presence of God with my own self-righteousness, with nothing outside of me, I'm going to be slain dead. I mean, you just don't come into the presence of God in your own boldness and self-confidence. But I can come boldly under the throne of grace because I have something at the throne of grace outside of me, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. They're on the mercy seat, and therefore the Bible says because of this blood that was shed, and the blood is there at the mercy seat, you can therefore by that come boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ into the presence of God, into the mercy seat. And so boldness, we should be able to come to the Lord and come to Him boldly because we have the blood of the Lord Jesus right there on the mercy seat. And I think this is the way we ought to be praying too. You know, the Bible talks about lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I see the Lord Jesus when He prayed, I see Him like this, His posture like this. Now I understand if you're a sinner and you don't know the Lord Jesus like that publican there who the Pharisee despised, I can see you getting on your face and burying your head and covering yourself with sackcloth and ashes and crying out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But you know, when you are in right standing with God, you can lift up your hands and you can pray this way. And so it's a different posture because you don't have to come, sheepishly and timidly and fearfully. You come boldly under the throne because your heart is been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have confidence when you come to him. And so it's a perspective. It's a different perspective. And so it's boldness. And boldness covers many areas of life. It certainly covers our prayer life. I'm just going to give you some verses here to lay a foundation for what it means to be bold. Here's a bold man. Mark chapter 15, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went into Pilate's presence boldly and craved the body of Jesus. Now, this is a bold thing he does. This is what boldness is. You see, Jesus was a criminal. People hated him, and to be associated with him, that's why all of the disciples forsook him and fled. To be associated with him at that time was not the right thing to do. But Joseph of Arimathea, he went right into the leadership, and he was not ashamed. He went confidently in, and he craved the body of Jesus. That's boldness. That's the kind of boldness that the Lord desires for each one of us. Now, the opposite of boldness is also mentioned to us many times in the Bible, and that's this word shame. Shame. You see, boldness comes boldly. Shame withdraws. Shame. Withdrawing. Embarrassment. Timidity. Those are the opposites of boldness. And so we're encouraged not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another example. John chapter 7, verse 25 and 26 is talking about Jesus. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Think about this. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Here's the Lord. He's a bold individual, and people know, and these individuals know that they're after him. The leaders are trying to kill him, and here he is in a public place, and he's speaking boldly. Wow! He's a bold individual. He is not hiding out. He is not shrinking back. But even in the midst of people trying to hunt him down and kill him, he is speaking out boldly. That is, he has confidence in his Father. And in the face of threat and opposition, he is standing confidently and he is standing boldly. Another verse, 1 John 2, verse 23. And now, little children, this is to the church, abide in him, that when he shall appear, I think we can all understand this one, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. And by the way, that word confidence is the same Greek word as the ones translated boldness, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Confidence and not be ashamed. Have confidence, not be ashamed before him at his appearing. You know what it's like, you know? You're living right with God, and what do you say? Come, Lord Jesus, right? And you can say that with confidence from your heart because your heart's at rest, you're at peace with him, and you're not concerned about the second coming of Christ. You're looking forward to it, and you're not shrinking back. You have boldness and confidence with regards to the return of the Lord Jesus. But some are not ready for his return, and maybe your life is you're struggling, and you're maybe living in some sin and carnality, and you think of the return of Christ, and your heart shrinks back. And you're fearful. And so we have this idea of boldness or confidence and not being ashamed before him. Oh, Lord. You know, Lord. Oh, but rather boldness when he comes. And that's what we all want, that confidence. Later on in 1 John 4, 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. This idea of boldness, the confidence in our hearts, that things are well and all is good. I'm going to keep reading. Here's Philippians 1, 20. Paul said it this way, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Again, oftentimes in the Bible, the word ashamed and bold show up together. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so Paul had a real desire that whatever come to him in life, all the tribulation and persecution and distress, that in each of these situations, he would represent the boldness of Christ. That he would not have a shame or be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Here's my quick children's lesson. Old Testament passage. The wicked flee when no man pursues. But what? The righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Let me ask you a question. Young people, think about this. Why is a lion bold? Why is a lion bold? You know why he's bold? Because he has no equal. He walks around the jungle and he has no equal, and there's no one in the jungle that's going to take him down. He's not a predator. I mean, he's not an object of another predator. He has a confidence, and he has a boldness, and he can even go out and sleep in the middle of the jungle, in the wide open, and he can relax because he's the lion of the jungle. And, you know, we ought to have the same attitude as we go through life. You know, our shepherd is, he's a lion too. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we have a great shepherd, and we have the shepherd, and we're connected to him, and he's a great king. And so the righteous can be as bold as a lion. You see, there's nobody bigger than my king. There's nobody tougher than my lion. There's no giant bigger than my giant God. And so I can live life and live it as bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. You know, the smaller animals, children in the jungle, they're always looking over their shoulder. You know, the squirrel, he's there, and when he hears some rustling, he's jumping. He's concerned. You know why he's not bold? Why he lacks confidence? Because he might get eaten. Because there's a lot of animals in the jungle that are bigger than him. And so he always has to be on the lookout. But the lion doesn't. And you and I should be able to go through life and we're bold. Because the Lord is with us. I'm going to send you into all the world, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. So you go and you be bold. I like what Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 10. He said, I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What a sight that is. Who would send sheep out into the midst of wolves? Well, that's the picture that the Lord gives when he sends us out into this world. And sometimes I feel like I'm out in the midst of wolves when I'm out amidst these students. They're as Paul said, beasts. But the Lord says, don't be afraid, because if you've got a strong shepherd, you can go out as a group of sheep in the midst of wolves and lay down and go to sleep, because you're trusting in your shepherd. Amen? And so this idea of boldness, the wicked flee. They don't have any giant. They don't have any Lord with them. But we as the righteous are bold as a lion. I heard someone say this in our congregation just recently, and I like this statement. They said this, fear God and you don't need to fear anything else. If you fear God and you know him, you don't need to fear anything else. And what about little David? Little David, he understood this proverb that the righteous are bold as a lion, and he came to that giant where all the other Israelites were ashamed and fearful and timid and trembling. And here's little David. He steps out, and he steps out because he knows he's got a giant killer on his side. And he was bold. I mean, our little boy, that's amazing to see how he talked to that giant. Hey, fella, you're coming down. And I'm taking your head tonight. That's boldness. And that's the kind of boldness the Lord likes in us. And I know maybe some of you have been, you were brought up in settings where you were encouraged to be, you know, to be kind of quiet and subdued and timid and reserved and all of those things. But as you open up the Bible, you see that the Spirit of God is working in his people to get out of those things and to have a holy boldness about them. Let me say this also about boldness. We're going to get to Acts 4 in just a minute. Boldness is Christ-likeness. And I know all of us want to be godly. We all want to be like Christ. But here in Acts 4, I'm going to jump ahead. And let's look at verse 13. In Acts chapter 4, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now, you know what that says? When they saw this boldness in Peter and John and how Peter and John stood their ground and spoke the truth, even in the midst of being threatened, they equated those two with the life of Christ. These two men, they remind me of Jesus. You ever know what Jesus was like? Well, he was a bold individual. He spoke boldly. And the Bible says, "Never man spake like this man. He spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes." And so boldness is a attitude that is a Christ-like attitude. Let's look again here in Acts chapter 4. We're going to go down through this verse or this chapter here in just a minute. But boldness is something generated by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 in verse 31. This is a prayer meeting. We'll get to it here in just a minute. But in verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And so this boldness is something that is produced, and it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit is what brought about this boldness. And I think about Peter. You know, Peter, here he is there, warming his hands by that fire, and he doesn't have the anointing that came on the day of Pentecost, and here comes this little damsel. I don't know, maybe she's 20 years old, young lady, probably meek and quiet, and she comes over there at the fire, and there's other people around the fire, and she says to Peter, hey, whoa, you look familiar. Weren't you with Jesus and those disciples? Aren't you one of them? And of course, Peter is ashamed. Peter turns timid. Peter is embarrassed. He probably blushed. Oh, no, I don't even know the man. And then, of course, when the Lord is taken and he's put on the cross, the Bible says that all the disciples, they forsook him and they fled. There was no boldness in their life until the anointing of the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, and this is only probably 2 or 3 months from where Peter denies and pulls back in shame to where now in Acts 4 he is standing up in the midst of threats and persecution with the leaders, forget a little damsel girl, with the leaders of Israel, the authorities, and he is being bold. And that is because Peter was anointed. He was anointed with the Spirit of God. And you know, if you're truly anointed with the Spirit of God, you ought to have a boldness about your life. Amen? They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Now, I'm going to try to dispel a lot of false concepts here today, because I don't think we're going to be able to really experience the early church unless we get rid of some lies. We got to knock down these lies, these walls. But look at verse number 31 again. It says, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and only the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness." Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. Or only, pardon me, only the men were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. By the way, speaking boldly doesn't mean you're speaking loud. Speaking boldly means you're speaking with confidence, with the assurance that this is the truth and God is behind me. And you can do that with a meek and quiet voice. But they spake it with boldness. And who are these people, by the way? Well, it goes back to verse 23, and being let go, speaking of Peter and John, they went to their own company, that's the church, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And so here we are, we're, were, and we'll see this in a minute, they're being threatened, and they're trying to do what the Lord commanded them to do, and they're getting persecuted, and they come back and they tell about these threats, and the church comes together and they say, let's just pray for grace. And they prayed and they asked God for boldness. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And so their prayer was for boldness to speak the word of God. And so this is not a personality thing. You know, people say, well, that's not my personality, Brother Jerry. I'm more of a timid person. Well, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you lose your timidity. You say, it's not, isn't it about some sort of a spiritual gift? You know, I don't have that spiritual gift of boldness. I don't see anything in here about gifts. I don't see anything in here about personality. All I see here is people who want to do the will of God and are surrendered and are crying out for the grace of God to be able to do the will of God. And God says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you all the fullness of the Spirit. And it says they all were filled and they spake the word of God with boldness. And so it's not a personality issue. I was an introvert. A lot of you are introverts. I still am an introvert. My wife complains because I'm quiet so much. This week you probably, how in the world can you be quiet? You're yelling and talking for hours at a time. But I am an introvert. I was very introverted, and even now I'm very much introverted. But if you get me talking on the word of the Lord and get me communicating the word of God, I seem to be able to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And I enjoy it. But after this, I'll go home and I'll be by myself and be quiet. But it's not about personalities. It's not about gifts. It's a Christ-like issue. It's a Holy Spirit-filled issue. So let's consider that here as we look at the book of Acts here in chapter number 4. And God wants us to be bold people. And I don't see how we're going to duplicate what's happening here in the book of Acts unless we understand a little bit about this boldness and what's happening here to the early church. So I'm going to look at chapter 4 tonight and just jump down through here, pick out some things. First of all, let me give you a little review in chapter 3. Peter and John go into the temple and they heal a lame man. This guy that's been in lame since his birth, and this causes a real stir. And the man jumps up, and Peter and John take him into the courtyard of the temple, and a bunch of people, probably 1,000 or 2, go and surround them, and they're just amazed at what they see. This lame man has been healed. And so Peter and men, and you know, I just encourage you, men, Peter, it says, when he saw this great group of people coming together around them and this lame man was healed, he lifted up his voice. He's a bold man. And he began to preach to them. Do you ever have that mindset? You know, when crowds gather or you have an opportunity to speak to a crowd of people, you say, well, I like to speak to one-on-one. Well, that's fine too. Jesus spoke to people one-on-one, the woman at the well, and many, many times one-on-one. But there is also opportunities for you to speak to 100 or 500 or 1,000. And when Peter, it says, when he saw, look at verse number 12 of chapter 3. And when Peter saw it, all these people running together, verse 11, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, what did he see? All these people coming and gathering. Oh, this is wonderful. We got a crowd. You know, most people would say, well, I'm getting out of here. I'm kind of too ashamed. I can't lift up my voice here. Peter didn't think that way. He thought, here's a great opportunity. All these people. Wouldn't it be great? What would you rather do? Would you rather, if you're advertising something, would you rather throw out your advertisement to one person, or maybe the same throw could get 1,000? Some of you in business, which would you pay for? The ad that hits one person with $100 or the ad that hits 1,000 people with $100? You go with 1,000. That's just common sense. So here you have, you got a gospel seed, and you've got an opportunity to share it with 1,000 at one time, right? You take an opportunity? Would you take that opportunity? It's a good one. And so Peter did. Well, the rest of this chapter is the whole sermon that Peter preaches. And then we start off here in chapter 4. And I just want to teach you some things about what's happening. In verse number 1, it says, "And as they spake," Peter is in the process of preaching unto the people, "the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide." Now, this is the first persecution that the early church is facing. They are put in hold. Now, I don't know what that means there. They probably were taken to some office or some room, and they were told, "Just stay here. We're going to question you and talk to you. We want to keep you here because we don't know what to do with you." So they're put in hold. But I want you to notice what really caused their persecution. Verse 1 says, "As they spake unto the people." Verse 2, "They come upon them being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now, these authorities, and you'll find this in life, these authorities had no problems with a week or two or three earlier, them having fellowship, breaking bread, and meeting together and having community and sharing their goods and selling their goods. There was no persecution that came to the church. But here, once they go out into the public arena and begin to share the gospel, that is when the persecution begins. They were grieved that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they laid hands on them. Now, I've observed this over the years that, you know, you can go into a group of people and you can, you know, look like a Christian. You can dress like a Christian. You can act like a Christian. You can run your business like a Christian. You can do a lot of Christian things, and the world will simply let you alone and let you do your thing until you start to preach to them Jesus Christ. And once you do that, then all of a sudden, you have persecution and difficulty. And things begin to happen, and things rise up. And so this is what's happening here. They begin to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. The authorities did not bother them in Acts 2 when they broke bread, when they prayed, when they fellowshipped, even when they sold their goods and parted them. You know, if you want to have your community over there, you just go ahead and do your community thing. We won't bother you. But as soon as they come into the public arena and start preaching Jesus and spreading the gospel, guess what happens? It's persecution. It starts off with taking them into hold. Later on in this chapter, they're threatened. In chapter 5, they're imprisoned. At the end of chapter 5, they're beaten. And in chapter 7, what happens? They're martyred. Stephen is martyred. And so all this occurs because of their boldness to go forth and to speak the word of God. And I told you, I gave you the illustration last night or the night before of a soldier. A soldier is dressed in all of his garb, does not cause any problems for people. He's not a threat. With his helmet on, with his breastplate, with his loins girt about, with his boots on, he's not a threat. And he doesn't threaten anyone. You can go downtown with a soldier's uniform on, and people will look at you and have respect for you, and you're a soldier. But once you bring the sword out of the sheath and start wielding it, all of a sudden, then you're in for a fight. Then people are going to start reacting, and they're going to say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. We're going to bring out our weapons too, and we're going to fight." And so that's a picture of a Christian. You know, they can be in community, they can fellowship, they can break bread, you can have church services here, And I've heard people say we're waiting for persecution. Yes, someday, if we do nothing, they're going to come through those doors. They're going to take our Bibles. They're going to shut our churches down. But don't wait for that to be persecuted. Listen, you can go out there and you can get all kinds of persecution. And just do what you've been told to do by go into all the world like they're doing and preaching the gospel. And so they find themselves with opposition because of their boldness and their desire to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, the Lord sees all this coming, and maybe you haven't thought about this before, but the Lord knows they're going to face opposition. He gives them the Great Commission. And back in John chapter 15, he tells them, listen, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And so he is preparing them for this work. And he tells them, now, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power, because he knows, just like with Peter, if I send you all out without the power to speak boldly and to stand against this opposition, you're going to run and hide. You're going to turn tail and run. You're going to deny me before men. You're going to be ashamed of the gospel. And so he says, I want you to tarry. And this whole idea of tarrying in Jerusalem was to prepare them for what they were about to face. He knew they were going to go out and they're going to get beaten. He knew they were going to go out and they're going to get martyred. And he knew that they needed the grace of God, or they're not going to make it. They needed some power outside of themselves, or they're not going to make it. And so he said, you tarry now, don't go, because you don't know what you're in for. You need something. You need grace. And so he told them to tarry in Jerusalem, and he would give them the power. Now, the book of Acts in verse 1:8 says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now, notice this. This word witness comes from the word martyr. The Greek word is martis. It means you are going to go out, and you're going to bear witness, and in bearing witness in a bold way, you're going to end up being persecuted, and some of you are going to be martyred. And so I'm going to give you the power to be a bold witness in the face of this opposition. You shall receive power. And so the Lord, when he gives us a task, he gives us all the tools that we need to accomplish that task. And so this power was in primarily for giving them the boldness and the courage to stand against their opposition. And so that's in large part, let me say this, it's in large part, I think, what the Holy Ghost has given to us for. I told you, what was it, yesterday, the day before, that I love getting gifts that help me in my work. I mean, my wife and children got me a chainsaw last birthday, and that was one of the best gifts I've ever got because I can use it in my work. And God, when he gives gifts, he gives them for the ability to accomplish his work. And so some people say, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I think we all do, don't we? But how many of us are willing to do the work? Are we willing to do the work? By the way, let me just throw this out here. There's a number of things I think that we can correct in our minds. There is no underground church in the book of Acts. There is no church that's running and hiding. There is no church that's saying, we're going to go over here and be silent. This is a church that even in the face of death is saying, we're going to preach boldly. And there's no hiding in the book of Acts. There's no underground. Paul is in these cities and he's taken a beating, but he's continuing to be a bold testimony of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's jump down here to chapter 4 in verse 23. Well, let's come up here. I just want to read here in verse number 17. Here's the threat that they receive after they are preaching this message. In verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And, you know, this is so obvious in the scriptures, but I don't know if we really receive these things into our hearts, that in the early church, the persecution came to them because of their speaking. They were speaking out, they were reproving sin, they were vocal in their communities, they were vocal in the city of Jerusalem, they were vocal in Judea and Samaria, and they were vocal to the uttermost parts of the earth. And because of their willingness to speak, they faced persecution. Now, I know there's a lot of preachers, here I am today, who like to speak behind these four walls of the church house. And praise God that we probably won't get any persecution here tonight. I probably won't get persecuted. Nobody's going to come and throw a stone at me or spit at me and revile me. And it's a lot nicer to preach here. But out there, when Jesus called them to go into all the world, out there is where the preaching is a challenge. And Peter and John are finding out that preaching in the church, we get a blessing. You know, we walk out the church house and someone says, "John, that was a great message this morning. God bless you." And then John walks out and starts preaching in the public arena and he gets a brick thrown at him. Now, which one, if you're a preacher, which one would you choose? You know, that's the problem with the church today, is we like ease and comfort. And so we like preaching here because we get a blessing and a pat on the back and an encouragement. Well, sometimes we get a little criticism, but not like you get out there. And so they're finding this out. They have been told and commanded to go into all the world, and the world is not going to be really receptive for their message. And so they're beginning to get persecution here. But look what happens. Verse 17, "But it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them." They're getting threats, and I don't know what these threats are. They're probably being told, if we bring you in here again, you're getting a beating. Now, none of us have probably been beaten. I don't think it'd be very pleasant. But reality is, some of these men were actually beaten. And you know what? They went right back out. I love the story. We're not going to get to it, but I love the story here in chapter 5 that Peter is going to be thrown in prison, and he's going to be languishing there in prison. He's sleeping, and God, think about this, God is going to send an angel down to Peter in the prison. He's got all these guards around him, and he's going to wake Peter up, slap him around a little bit, get him up, and he's going to tell him, "Now, Peter, I want you to get right back out there at the temple and start preaching again." And you know what? I'm so blessed. The Bible says it, "And early in the morning, Peter went into the temple and began to preach again." Early in the morning, he's right back at it. And so we're talking here about boldness. Verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now, you notice here that Peter in his heart, he, in something that we're really lacking, Peter in his heart expresses to these men what is really motivating him here. He says, "Now, should we hearken to you or should we hearken to God?" In other words, we're going to continue doing this because I fear God. I fear God. And so sometimes when someone authority says, "You can't preach here, you got to stop preaching." How many of us can say, "Well, no. I fear God. He's commanded me to preach and to be bold for him." Well, let's jump down here to verse 29. They go back, and after they were threatened, they go back to their company. And I want to just bring out something here a little bit later, but they go back to the company, and They tell the company, their church, what's happening. And in verse 29, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. God, you see what we're facing here. And grant unto thy servants that we can hide underground." No, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness, there's that word again, they may speak thy word. Now that's powerful. Now that tells me something about these people, that they truly felt the weight of the Great Commission, even to the point of threats and beatings and imprisonment. And verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Do you think they prayed something that pleased God? God sent an earthquake, and the place was shaken. Someone says, why didn't God shake places now? Why didn't he shake our prayer meetings? Well, I tell you what, if you're willing to do what they were willing to do and endure what they're willing to endure and go and preach the gospel and suffer for it, God is no respecter of persons. Well, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so God gave them the answer to their prayer and gave them the grace and ability to continue boldly in the face of opposition. Now, their heart was this, Lord, we want to obey you. Amen. Lord, we need grace to obey you. Give us that grace so that we can do your will. Jump back up here to verse 23. I want you to look at their prayer. I'm going to draw something out of this prayer. I think this prayer is being led of the Spirit of God. It was a very good prayer. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that they were threatened for speaking in the name of Jesus, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. In other words, they were all on the same page. Oh God, give us this grace that we need. And here's what their prayer was, and I believe God directed their prayer. And they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? Someone quoted that tonight in the prayer meeting. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. This is their prayer. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, I believe that the Spirit of God is leading this prayer. And they lift up their voice, and they pray, and they quote Psalm 2. Maybe you're familiar with Psalm 2, but they quote Psalm 2. And in Psalm 2 starts out with this question, why did the heathen rage? In other words, let's put ourselves back in their place there in the early church. They are obeying the Lord. They're going forth. They're preaching the truth boldly. And they're getting persecution. They're being threatened. They're being put in hold, in prison. And their question is, Lord, why? What is causing the heathen to rage? What is causing this uprising in the heathen? Why, as it says here in verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, he's been against us, Pontius Pilate's been against us, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They're all rising up against us. Why do the heathen rage? Well, let's just go back and look at Psalm 2 for a minute, and I'll show you why the heathen rage and what is happening here. And in Psalm chapter 2, this is the quote, or this is where their prayer came from. By the way, they didn't have a New Testament. They just had the Old Testament then. In Psalm chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens," this is amazing, "shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Why do the heathen rage? Well, the psalmist tells us. In verse 3, they say, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And God's up in heaven. He's laughing. He's laughing. The heathen are saying, "Let us break their bands. Let us cast their cords from us." And this is something that their prayer was from in the early church there, in the day that God shook the house. Now, what are these bands and cords? And here's what God is wanting us to be in this world. And I think we've missed the mark. And there's a lot of things that rest upon this. I think the fullness of the Holy Ghost, great reward in heaven. I think the whole concept of understanding what the Bible says about suffering and persecution and all these things rest upon this prayer right here. Why do the heathen rage? Why are we facing this opposition, was the prayer. But in Psalm 2, we're told that the heathen are crying out, "Let us break their bands asunder and let us cast off their cords." Now, I looked up those words today. I've looked them up in the past. But this word "band" means restraint. It means, you know, we're being restrained. One of the definitions was a halter, like you put on a horse, to restrain the horse. And the heathen are saying to those early church members, "Break the bands asunder and let us cast off these cords." The word "cord" there means chains or ropes. Now, in every unconverted person's heart, I believe, the Bible tells us this. You know, the prodigal son, he wanted to go out and do whatever he wanted to do. "Just give me my inheritance and I'll go out and live any way I want." And boy, you see this when you're out preaching the gospel to people. "Leave us alone. We want to live. We want to do whatever we want." And here we come as a church, as preachers of the gospel, being faithful to the Lord Jesus. And we say to them, "Thou shalt not." You know what that is? Those are bands and cords. "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. You should not have sexual relationships outside of marriage. Thou shalt not get drunk. Thou shalt not do drugs. Thou shalt not." And all the restraints and boundaries that God has. And the heathen, in their hearts, they want those restraints to be cast off. They despise God's law and his restraints, and they cry out, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Man in his fallen nature wants nothing to do with the law of God. He wants nothing to do with the restraint that the law of God gives man. "I want to live the way I want to live." Boy, you hear that so often. Preaching to these young kids, "We want to live the way we want to live. Don't tell me what to do. Get out of here. We want to live and enjoy our pleasures and our lusts." And that's human nature. The Word of God here, when you go out and preach the Word of God represents bands and cords. It is saying to the heathen, God wants you to restrain your lusts. God wants you to come under his authority. God wants you to submit your heart to his word, his will. And he wants to restrain and band you and put cords on you. That's what the law does. But they want to cast off all their restraint. And so think about this. We as a messenger, and the early church knew this, we as a messenger of the Lord, of his word, we represent to the heathen bands and cords, and they want those bands and cords removed. That's why in our society they take down the Ten Commandments. That's why they took the Bible out of the schools. That's why they take anything that represents thou shalt not, and we get it out of here. Because it reminds us, it troubles our conscience. And we don't like bands and cords. And when you come and preach to us, it reminds us and it causes our conscience to be troubled, and we don't like it. So that's why the Word of God has been disappearing from our society. And I'll say this, preachers are disappearing from the society too. Used to be a day when Salvation Army, they had preachers in the cities. They testified in the public arena, and there were preachers on the street corner. It was called street preaching. It was ministering on the streets. You don't have to stand on a corner, but out communicating the Word of God in the public arena. The early church is in the public courtyard. Thousands of people are passing through there every day. They're there daily. Jesus said, I sat daily with you in the temple teaching. And so if you lived in Jerusalem, you'd have seen people out teaching the Word. You go down to our towns nowadays, our communities, there's just nobody there. And Ten Commandments are gone. Bands and cords, get them out of here. Wouldn't it be great? I just thought, wouldn't it be great if we could, this is dreaming, every church, you know how many churches are on these street corners? Every church just send one man, just one man, out in the public, in their communities, to lift up the Word of God and to preach Jesus and to teach people the Word. Just one man from every church, one man. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Our country would be shaken. Just one man. Well, they turned Jerusalem upside down. As a matter of fact, they went and turned the world upside down this way. Let me read to you a passage here about these bands and cords. It's a human nature thing. I love to talk about human nature because we can get down to the very bottom of things. But in John chapter 3, Jesus said this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Human nature. Those who are unconverted, those who are workers of darkness, do not want to come to the light. That's why you can invite people to come to church, but nobody's going to come. Oh, you might be able to get someone, one or two, if you bring them a lost person. But the Lord said, don't invite them in. You go ye into all the world. You see, we have to go into the world. They're not going to come to us. They're not pounding down our doors. And so we are encouraged to go to them because they hate the light and they will not come to the light. They don't like the bands and they don't like the cords. An area where I think that we're really not functioning as the early church is what Paul wrote to the church. And by the way, this is not written to leadership. It's not written to anyone other than the congregation. He said in Ephesians 5 that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's not what you want. You don't want to yoke up with them. Have no fellowship with them, but rather reprove them. You notice it says in John 3, for everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know what the world doesn't like? The world doesn't like to come to the light. They don't want to come here because they're going to hear some preacher tell them that their sin is going to send them to hell, that there are thou shalt nots, and they don't want to hear that. They don't come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. Well, what's interesting is the Lord says, you go to them. And reprove them. Have no fellowship with them, but rather go to them and reprove them. They're not going to come to you because they don't want you, they don't want their deeds to be reproved. And so we are to go to them. For it's a shame, Ephesians 5 says, even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. You know, these kids, and they're probably more talk than action, but these kids are doing ungodly things, and they'll be fine just being left alone to just do their ungodly things, and they're not going to come to the church, not unless God really smites their heart and they get some light, but they're out there doing wickedness. They're going to be fine doing it. Remember when Jesus came to, I think it was Nazareth, to that church? There was a man in a synagogue, very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the man stands up. He's got a demon in him. What's the demon cry out? Let us alone. Just let us alone. You're a light, and we're demons, and if you just let us alone, we'll be fine. And that's the testimony of the world. Just let us alone. Do you think the Lord wants us to let the world alone? We can't let them alone. We're going to see it in a minute why we can't, but we cannot let them alone. Well, they're not going to come here because there's light here, and light will reprove them. They'll sit here and they'll cringe because you all are light and they're darkness and they're living in sin and they're wicked, and oh, this is not a good place for me. It makes me guilty and I'm condemned. I'm out of here. So the world hates reproof. We have a sign that we take to college. Says we have a number of signs, but one of them, and we're maybe a little bit too forward, but one of them says God's role for women. The ladies, we get more persecution for the ladies than anyone else. And on that sign, there's about five categories: submission, motherhood, quietness, and oh, those are such bans, and they just rage. Why do the heathen rage? God is trying to restrain us with this and homosexuality. And why doesn't God just leave us alone? Why don't you leave here? Because we want to be in our dark and live the way we want to live. That's the nature of man. And so they don't want bands and cords. And you represent bands and cords. I think of Stephen. I'm not there yet in the book of Acts, but Stephen's preaching, and he's preaching bands and cords. And the Sanhedrin, they don't like it. And it says they stopped their ears and ran upon him. Can you imagine that picture? Closing their ears and running after him to kill him. We don't want to hear it. And they go to kill him. And they stoned him. Now here's something, if you get anything tonight, I want you to get this. Because I believe that we're going to stand as a church and each one of us are going to give an account to the Lord. And I think there's an area of life that I don't know that we see what's happening. Another area where the Bible says they're rich and increased with goods, they're blind, they don't know that they're blind, they can't see. But I want to share with you what I think is going to happen in the day of judgment. You're going to stand, and I'm going to stand before the Lord. And he's going to share something with us. And it's going to be a very shameful time if we don't open our eyes to see what's actually happening and what the will of God is and what is happening here in the scriptures. This reproof, have no fellowship, but rather reprove them. This reproof, preaching the word, going to the lost, and addressing the thou shalt nots, the bands and the cords, this reproof is God's way of bringing them to conviction and repentance and to salvation. So follow me, follow my logic here. And so we have the responsibility to lay the groundwork for God working salvation in them. Can you give me an amen for that? Salvation starts with repentance. The law is given to bring people to Christ. The law represents bands and cords. Thou shalt not. You can't do that. It's sin. Sin's going to send you to hell. And that message is the message God uses to bring people to a place of conviction. Ooh. And you see this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching a sermon. He's not preaching all on the love of God. He actually doesn't mention the love of God there, but he, in his sermon, he gets to the end and he says, "You Israelites, you have crucified the Lord of glory." And the scripture says in the next verse, "And when they heard that, they were pricked in their heart." And what that means is God used Peter to preach, and that preaching brought conviction. They were reproved. And because of the conviction, then God could save them. 3,000 of them got saved. But Peter had to be willing to speak into their life boldly. Peter then in Acts chapter 3, after the healing of the lame man, he also reproves them. 5,000 people are converted there. Listen to what Peter says to them in Acts chapter 3 in his sermon. This is just a small part of his sermon. He says this, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied," can you imagine this? "You, Israelites, you denied the Holy One and the just and granted a murderer to be delivered unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, you murderers." Now, this guy is filled with the Holy Ghost. He's not having a bad day, didn't get up on the wrong side of the bed. And that brought conviction. And then who can forget the next sermon in Acts chapter 7? Our friend Stephen, here's what he says. Verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." This is a pretty strong statement. "As your fathers did, so do you." He's been talking in his whole sermon about the fathers and how they've rejected the Lord. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been murderers and betrayers?" And again, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says, look what it says in verse number 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Now there's, I believe this with all my heart. Those people in the world need to be pricked in the heart and cut to the heart. Amen? It's the will of God for them to be cut and pricked in their hearts, and we to bring bands and cords and preach and reprove sin. Because what happens is this: God then is able to either save them if they are willing to repent, or he then is going to bring judgment upon them and heap more and more judgment because they're rejecting him. And as it was here in Stephen's day, he was martyred. Now, think about this. To bring the world, those in Lancaster County, those in Philadelphia, and any place nearby here who's lost, these people who are lost, to bring the world and lost people to a place of conviction, we must be, number one, willing to go and speak into their life reproof. Can I get an amen for that? But here's the problem. And the early church understood this. I don't think we understand it. Here's the problem. In order to do that, we need to be willing to suffer the blowback and the persecution that's coming. We need to be willing to get stoned. Stephen didn't know he was going to get stoned. We need to be willing to say, "Okay, Lord, we're going to go and we're going to do this thing that you've commanded us to do. We're going to reprove. We're going to preach the truth. We're going to bring bands and cords. We're going to say, 'Thou shalt not.' But we're going to let you know, as they did, Lord, the heathen are going to rage. They're going to rage. But Lord, we need grace. If we back out, if we chicken out, if we're timid, if we're ashamed, then the heathen are not going to be convicted. And listen to me, and I believe we're going to stand before God, we're going to see this. The heathen are not going to be convicted, and God is not going to be able to reach them. And you and I are going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, I could not reach them because you wanted to save your life. You wanted to save your skin. You wanted to be accepted in that community. You wanted no one to think of you as a fool. You didn't want to be hated. And you were willing to live a life of ease and comfort. And you didn't realize it. But that life of ease and comfort hindered me from getting to them and bringing conviction. You see, it's a very costly thing. I believe this with all my heart. Jesus Christ, listen, came to this world, and he suffered and he died for the redemption of humanity. Then he, by his Spirit, came inside his people and were his church, and he empowers us now to go out and to suffer for him in the same way he suffered to take that message to this world. And if we're unwilling to suffer and bear that reproach, then not only does the message not get there, but the conviction doesn't either. Some people wonder why nobody gets saved. We might want to try actually following the example of the early church and reproving ungodliness in this world in a public way. And speaking into people's lives and saying, thou shalt not. That is wicked. I mean, that is wicked. You say, well, people get angry with me. Yeah, you might get stoned. But think about it this way. If you stand before God someday and the Lord says, listen, I wanted to save people, but you wanted to save your own skin. You understand what I'm saying? You want to save your own skin. You wanted to be accepted by everybody. You wanted to be liked. I wanted to save them. In order to save them, they needed to come under conviction. The only way that I could do that is if you would preach the gospel and preach the word of God to them. And because you didn't want to suffer persecution, I couldn't reach them. Boy, you don't want to stand the day of judgment and have to face that reality. That me wanting to live an easy, comfortable life in this world, to be a nice guy, kept the Lord from actually reaching some of these unconverted people. You know, there's a passage in Ezekiel, and I won't turn to it, but in Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, listen, you go warn them. And if you warn them, Ezekiel, and they die and they reject your warning, that's okay. Don't bother, because their blood is not on your hands, right? But think about this. He said, now you, if you don't warn them, then he says this, if you don't warn them, they will die in their iniquity. Oh. If I don't warn them, they will die in their iniquity. That's what he said. If you don't warn them, they will die in their iniquity. In other words, if people aren't getting a warning, Paul said, I warn men day and night with tears. If people aren't getting a warning, then they're not going to have an opportunity to be convicted and to be converted. And so the Lord gives us this great privilege, and the early church understood this great privilege to go out and follow his example. Peter said, as Jesus suffered in the flesh, so likewise you follow in his steps. And so here Jesus died for us, and we have the privilege to go out and carry the message to the lost and suffer in order to bring the lost to Christ. And I know that Peter and John understood this, because they took a beating one day for preaching, and they said, thank you, Lord, that we are counted worthy to suffer shame for your name. Worthy. You know what that means? I got to take part in this great work of redemption for the Lord Jesus' sake, in taking bands and cords, taking the gospel to these people, and we got a beating for it. And they were rejoicing. That's the kind of joy we need nowadays. They came back to their congregation rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. You know, I believe that if we desire to save our life, it's going to hinder God's work in saving the souls of others. And the tragedy is that most people today are trying to avoid losing their life. And ultimately, I think we're going to find out when they stand before the Lord that saving my life cost other people their souls. Wouldn't that be amazing? Me selfishly saving my life when God wanted to use me to bring conviction on the lost and save their soul, but I wanted to save myself. I didn't want to have to take the reviling and the hatred and the despising and all the things that Jesus endured. I wanted an easy life. And that's a challenge for me. Stephen was willing to get stoned. If you talk a minute, might we get to heaven, Stephen? Did you realize that it may have cost your life to win those people, even though you didn't win them, just to try to get the message to them? Do you realize, or did you realize it was going to cost your life? He probably knew very clearly it was going to cost him dearly. So the Lord Jesus, he suffered in his body to atone our sins. Now he is in us, and he is pushing us out into the world to suffer in his body, the church, to bring them into the kingdom, to bring conviction and to bring them the gospel. He's doing the work. And that is why when you come to him and say, Lord, we want to do this work, fill me with the Spirit, fill me with your presence so I can have the boldness to get this work done, he says, I'm with you. And I'll shake the building. I'll do anything I can to give you the power to get this work done. And so if you want to pray something that really gets God's attention, that's a good place to start right there. So when the Lord Jesus told his disciples, you're going to have to take up a cross, I believe he meant that. And follow me. It's not going to be easy. But as Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, many of us are rich and increased with goods. And I'll tell you what, it's hard to move out of ease into a life of difficulty and suffering. First Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. You're called to this. Did you realize that? You're called to this life, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Needless to say, I'll just throw this out. Probably some of you are thinking this passage. How does this passage fit? I see how it fits now. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Suffer. And the context of that is Paul says, listen, I suffered at Antioch, at Lystra, at Iconium. I'm out there trying to warn sinners, reprove sinners, bring sinners in, and I'm taking a beating for it. And yea, listen, if people are going to live godly, they're going to suffer too. Amen? That's the context. But you know, a few verses before, there's another thing that he says about godliness. He says about 5 or 6 verses before, he says, there is a group of people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They deny the power. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be martyrs. You shall be witnesses. They deny the power, and they have a form, right? And he goes on to say, but you look at my life, my manner of doctrine, my purpose, my faith, my patience, persecutions and afflictions that I've endured at Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. Yea, out of all these things, the Lord has delivered me. And Timothy, I want you to know this, that everyone who lives godly like Jesus in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. One more verse here. You all appreciate the Beatitudes. I like them. All of them are for us. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then the last one, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then the Lord says something interesting, and I'll close with this. He says, those who are persecuted, he says, blessed are you, for so persecuted they who? The prophets. So persecuted they, the prophets that were before you. In other words, back those, remember those Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel? They were persecuted because they stood up and spoke against the sins of the nation of Israel, and they put them in little dungeons, and they fed them water and bread, and they were persecuted. Remember those guys? Hey, I got news for you. In the New Testament, we're going to make all of you prophets. I'll pour out my spirit. And it won't be just those in the Old Testament that got an anointing and the anointing would go and got an anointing and the anointing would go. No, I'm going to pour it out on all my people, and they're all going to be those prophets. And they're going to prophesy, and they're going to go out into this world as an army of prophets, and they're going to take a beating. And then the Lord says, and those that suffer, great is your reward in heaven. Amen. I don't know why people run from rewards. Philippians 1:29 says this. Paul says to the church at Philippi, not only just to the leaders, but everybody, it is given to us on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, amen for that one, but also to suffer for his sake. His sake. Lose your life for his sake. Meaning, I died for your sins. I've got the sins of the world covered. Now you suffer and go take it to that world. And you suffer for my sake. I wish we could have some young men who'd say, I want to surrender my life for that purpose. I don't think there's any greater purpose than surrendering your life to just give it to preach the gospel and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I believe it's the will of God. But I'll tell you this, you better be prepared if you're going to be a preacher of righteousness to take a beating. I don't know how many more years we have, but I do know this, even now in a public arena, at a public college, when you preach against homosexuality, you hear some of the young people in the crowd saying, hate crime! Hate crime! You're committing a hate crime! It's getting very close to the place where if we stand up against homosexuality, we're going to be in a prison cell. It's going to be real interesting to see how many of us are going to continue to preach against homosexuality if it sends us to a prison for 6 months, separates us from our family. You know, we need boldness. And that boldness was provided to us when the Lord says, you shall receive power. I know I'm calling you into a difficult task. The world's going to hate you. You're going to suffer. But I'm going to give you the power to be bold in the face of opposition. And me, in my visions and my understanding, you talk about a dynamic church. A dynamic church is a group of people who see that clearly and who are willing to suffer. And then you come back together and you start praying, oh God, they're threatening us. Give us more courage to go back out and preach. And all of a sudden this place starts to shake, right? That's reality. That's the real experience of Christianity. And I know it's getting worse and worse. We've been in a soft and easy country for many years. But that's changing really quick. And you young people, if you're going to stand boldly for Jesus, you're going to face consequences for it. And so don't say we're waiting for persecution. Someday they'll knock our doors down and come in here and put us in chains and take our Bibles, close our churches and drag us into prison. You don't have to wait for that. Just go out into this world and preach Jesus. And you'll face all the persecution you want. So it's not only given to us to believe on him, but also to suffer. So let's embrace that. What a privilege we have to suffer for his sake, to bring people into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the boldness that you can give us, Lord. And we believe, we believe the word of God. Lord, I acknowledge I'm so far removed from the truth of the word of the Lord. And many people, we're living life for ourselves, and we're living life to eat, drink, and be merry. And even as it was in the days of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling and planting and harvesting until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Lord, deliver us from a life of ease and comfort. May we truly be willing to pick up where you left off and to take up a cross and to go to the heathen with bands and cords, praying that you'll convict them of their sin and bring them to a place of repentance. Give us, Lord, as the early church, the grace to pray for boldness in the face of opposition. Lord, may the word of God bring forth fruit in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to close with a song here this evening. That subject is a subject I preach everywhere I go. I think the church is greatly lacking. I don't point you all out in any way. I need the message. I always need the message. But I think we all need to really understand what we're here for and what our purpose is. 374 in the Christian hymnary. Take my life and let it be. Maybe you're timid, maybe you're shy, maybe you're introverted, maybe you are fearful. And I know, you know, some of you are thinking, how do I work this out? You know how I did? I went out and I said, I'm going to take one day and just go out on the street and talk to people as they walk by. Just stop and talk. Go door to door. Get someone with you. Go two by two. And just talk to people about Jesus. Maybe someday you'll get the courage to, when you come up to a crowd of 10 or 15 or 20 young people, you might get the courage to just say, friends, listen to me, and preach Jesus. And you might have someone in that crowd actually listen to you and get converted, and you might get excited about this thing. And then realize, I can do this by the grace of God. And maybe in a year or two, you'll be preaching to greater crowds. I read a book, James Stewart. The title of the book is I Must Tell. We ordered about 20 of them, my family did, and every time you'd visit our house, we'd give you a copy. It's a young man, James Stewart, who was a sports nut when he was 14, 15 years old. You hear this, 14, 15 years old over there in Scotland, and he truly got converted. Left his sports, found Jesus. And as a 14, 15-year-old boy, he said, what can I do? And so he made some signs, put some signboards on, went out in the streets. They're much more busier back then, but he stood in the streets and he quoted Bible verses with a signboard, with a scripture verse or something on it. And he started out at age 14. By age 19, he was an evangelist. He was preaching to thousands of people. He's a very famous evangelist, James Stewart. But he started here's where I can start. I want to be concerned about those heathen out there that are lost. What can I do? You can do that. Let's sing. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I close my book. What number did I say? 374. Let's stand to our feet. And maybe if God has spoken to your heart here this evening, you can come. Was the message true tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
I believe it's true. We talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Someday you'll stand before him. Don't save your life. Lose it. Lose it for his sake. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. So you can start out with that. Take my voice. Three or four or five, six of you get together and go to a public place, even a college. Oh, these kids would love it. Just sing. Have one young man step out and have a devotional for 10 minutes. Come back and sing. And they'll look at you like, what is this? There's a lot of opportunities. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer thine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne, it shall be thy royal throne. Something I learned many years ago here. Don't be discouraged when people don't respond. God didn't call you to get people converted. He called you to go and preach the truth. And sometimes they will just hate you. But Paul said it doesn't matter whether they are a savior of life or a savior of death. I'm a conqueror either way. The only way you fail is to shrink back in fear. That's the only way you fail. Jesus said that I sent you wise men to the Jews and scribes and prophets. Some of them you killed, some of them you beat, some of them you crucified. But I sent them as a testimony against you. And in the day of judgment, they'll be your witness. I preached to you. I warned you. God needs some warning. Got some people to send out warnings. Some prophets, some prophetesses. And just go and obey him. This is the last verse we'll sing tonight. Verse number 5. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all. Let's have a word of prayer in closing. Lord, you're certainly worthy of our life and of our strength and of all that we have, and we want to acknowledge that tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray for a young man here tonight, some young man that would see a vision for life and a purpose, and that he would say, I'm just giving my life to go out and warn the heathen and to preach the gospel and to reprove sin and to, as Paul warned men day and night with tears, Lord, give a young man some vision tonight for what's eternal and for the need of the hour. Lord, give us all boldness as we enter into a more difficult time in America where persecution is going to abound and it'll be more difficult to stand and speak the truth. Lord, help these people and myself to be bold in our testimony and our witness, confident in you. We pray your blessing on the congregation here in Jesus' name. Amen. You can continue to pray. We're going to dismiss tonight. God bless you, and we'll see you again tomorrow night. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.